You have your Bible tonight. Let me invite you to open it to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We've been kind of a holding pattern in ways, talking about things related to marriage and the family, and we can continue in that same vein tonight as we look at more instructions for parents and for children. Now, you don't have to be a believer in Christ to feel an immense burden and responsibility when you become a parent. I still remember when our first child arrived. I became dramatically aware that there was another human being in my life that was fully dependent upon me, that I was responsible for their survival, their growth, and their training so they could walk through life in a way that would honor the Savior. At first, it was overwhelming. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm not a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle, and I get that. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to understand His blueprint and His design, and that you can't be of assistance to someone else in this regard as a brother or sister in the Lord. But if you are saved and you have been a parent or an uncle or an aunt or a grandparent, I trust that God has given you the realization that there's more to it than just simply adding to the population of the world. God has entrusted parents with the responsibility to train their children in the nurture and admonition of Him. It hasn't been given to anybody else. It's been given to the parents. And so that's amazing. And to fulfill this responsibility requires all the grace of God and the promises and precepts from the Word of God. And so even as we think of Colossians 3, verse 16, has a very important command to all of us. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, allowing that Word of God to teach and admonish you, and so that you can teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And so the reason you're to let that Word of Christ dwell in you richly or abundantly is because no one enters this world with the skills needed to be a good parent. In fact, apart from knowing the Word of God, what we bring to the table is just stuff that we picked up along the way. Whether that's good, whether that's bad. By default, we tend to parent how we were parented. That's all we really knew. And so, if your parenting was unbiblical or out of balance or flawed in some way, I'll bring all those natural deficiencies into our own parenting. And so that's why we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that the Spirit of God can illuminate our thinking so we can be all that we can be by God's grace. And so earlier in the study, we established the principle that that you need to know the Lord, because if the Lord doesn't build the house, they labor in vain and build it. I mean, how does one acquire the wisdom and the tools necessary for living in a sin-cursed world, and that includes parenting? And the answer is by growing in the grace and knowledge of the Savior. You know, Paul made it clear to all of us that when it comes to knowing the truth that will set us free, it's found in the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. And so in your mind, and this is a battle in our culture, as culture continually seeks to undermine the principles and precepts of God's Word. These things are given to us freely in Christ so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, including the work of parenting. Do you believe that the wisdom you need to parent in a God-honoring way that's going to benefit your children can be found in the Scriptures? You need to see it that way. It's very, very important because the culture is undermining every aspect of godly parenting. Even a generation ago, people understood, at least to some degree, biblical principles were relatively known and accepted when it came to raising children. But few today seem to understand that a parent's responsibility is to train up a child in the way they should go, and so that when they're old, they won't turn from it. I mean, God invented the family. God invented parents. He invented children. Society is inundated with, in some cases, well-intentioned but highly destructive theories of parenting. And most of them are child-centered instead of God-centered and parent-centered. In fact, as time marches on, parents are hardly training their children at all, it seems. And these theories and approaches have permeated our culture much to its demise. So again, we've established, except the Lord build a home, they labor in vain to build it. When the Lord builds a home, it starts with salvation, because the Lord can't build your home if the Lord isn't in your home. It's just that simple. And he enters the home through salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. So if you're not saved, the Lord can't build your home. And so having a godly home means the parents need to be saved. And this is where the love of Christ comes in. God demonstrated his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I like what one person said, nothing demonstrates God's love more powerfully than the cross, because our greatest need as sinners before the God was to be saved, and the only way to be saved was through the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. A.W. Tozer said, Jesus Christ knows the worst about you, nonetheless, he is the one who loves you the most. And isn't that encouraging? And that's why God provided a Savior in Christ who went to the cross. And salvation occurs when someone realizes that their sins, though many, were laid on Christ, and he died in your place as a substitute. But before they realize that, they need to realize that there's nothing they can do to take care of their sin problem. And then they have to come to grips that personally, it was your sins and my sins that put him on the cross, but yet he cried out, it is finished. Jesus paid the price, he paid it in full. So there's nothing left to be done. We don't contribute anything to our salvation. The only thing we contribute is the sins that put Christ on the cross. It's his work for us, not our work for him. Baptism, confirmation, or anything else doesn't contribute anything. That's why salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And the moment an individual puts their faith in Christ, they become a new creation in Christ. They're transferred from the realm of death to the realm of life. They're transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear Son. And then Christ even takes up residence within you so that he can illumine your mind with the resources that you have in Christ through the Word of God to be all that you would have to be. The great truth of the believer in Christ in this dispensation is that he's in Christ and Christ is in him. And so therefore, the Holy Spirit can now take the principles of the Word of God, infiltrate your thinking, and as you expose your mind to these and you allow the Spirit of God to show them how they fit, you're transformed to be, and it's a process in time, the parent God wants you to be. But you need to be responding by faith. It's easy to take these things for granted. We live in a world where it's easy to take everything for granted. And, you know, this can change in a heartbeat. You know, I talked to a guy on the phone last night who said there's now like 6 ships that have been disabled in the Middle East. They're drifting aimlessly over there because of these mines that Iran has placed in the waters over there. I mean, this thing could blow up. We could have the War of Ezekiel 38 just around the corner. Things could drop and change in a heartbeat. And yet our responsibility is taught to us before Paul gives this instruction. He says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if you were then raised in Christ, and you were, seek those things which are above. Focus there, where Christ is, and he's sitting at the right hand of God in the place of victory. We're to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth, because we've died. Our life is hidden with Christ, and one day he's going to appear, and we're going to appear with him in perfect glory. And so I need to have my mind and heart set on things above. I need to be responding by faith to my Savior in love, seeking him so that his life can be reproduced in my thinking and in my life. See, God has designed that you walk in the light, enjoying a personal relationship with him as you depend on him, so that he can do something in you and through you that you cannot do for yourself. That's true in first tense salvation. That's true in second tense salvation. I need to be responding to him and allowing that truth to penetrate my thinking. He's going to make the adjustments in my thinking. It's going to result in a transformed life that I can then impart to my children so that God can work in them and through them to transform their lives. You know, it's no different than any other life. I mean, If I sit and watch the news all day, my anxiety level is going to go from here to... And I'll be thinking, good grief, what's next? Or how do I deal with this? And my focus is going to be totally horizontal. And I'm going to be anxious. And we're told to be anxious for? And yet we don't believe that. We don't believe that. We allow the cares of life to choke off the word. We allow the potential what-ifs to paralyze us on the couch. And God says, am I in control here? Is my grace going to be sufficient? And that's true when it comes to everything, including parenting. Now in verse 20 here of Colossians 3, children are addressed. It says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And so those being addressed in verse 20 are children, which means the Word of God speaks to children, which means children, through the Spirit of God, can actually understand that the Bible is speaking to them. And so don't ever think your children can not understand the Bible, not that they're not going to need help, and obviously there's a growth process in all that. And you know, I had talked to someone at family camp when John went over that chapter in Judges that was rather graphic. They said, should kids be hearing that? I said, well, God put it in the Bible. So is there a disclaimer on the top of that chapter, kids don't read this? Or did God include it even for children to read? You know, when it comes to parenting, this just jumped into my brain, the goal is not to isolate them from every possible thing. The goal is for them to understand it and give them the tools to process in a way that's biblical so they can see it in light of who they are in Christ and what God is trying to do. There's a way of doing that because isolation doesn't work. Sooner or later, they got to crawl out of the basement and face life. And so you give them the tools to face life and see it and process it in a way that is true to God's perspective on things. Important. Now we ask the question, technically, who is a child? And a child is referring to those who are still dependent upon their parents for their daily physical needs in their home. They're under their parents' care. They're under their roof. They're under their authority. And that authority ends when they leave the home. And so God has given children some instruction here. He fully expects children to understand this. And so you need, again, recognize your church that dear children, rather, are capable of learning the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong with expecting them to learn the Word of God. And so that command is given. In fact, the command here is children are instructed or commanded to obey their parents. The meaning of obey is hupokuo. It means to listen so as to obey, to understand and therefore apply under an authority. This is a present tense command, which is to be a way of thinking. It's an active voice. This means children are to choose this. This is God's will, whether the child technically is 1 year old or 19 years old, whatever it be, though obviously a 1 year old child can't understand this, but the principle is in place. But as a child grows, the expectation is they're responsible to put into action this verse in the strength that God gives them. And they need to obey their parents. Child's parents are the delegated authority over them. And we live in a day and age where parents don't take their delegated authority. This notion that it's the state's responsibility to raise a child is not what God designed. And yet in many cases, parents aren't commanding their children to do something. Sometimes, and I've seen it, and I have a hard time with it, children ask, or parents ask their children, in essence, if they like to obey or not. That's not what God designed. It's not what God intended. Parents are the authority in the home, and they're to lovingly exercise that authority for the benefit of the child. And that's exactly what children need. They need the security of the parents that exercise loving authority in their home. A home where that's not taking place, the kids are insecure, they're unstable. They don't like it. In fact, God went so far as to explain, to give us the limits, if you will, of that obedience. Verse 20. Children are to obey your parents in all things. Well, let's not get carried away here, right? All things. All things. That's another reason you don't ask your children if they'd like to obey, because why would they obey you in all things if they don't like what you're asking them to obey, right? Doesn't make any sense. I mean, a child might think, or at least, you know, say or think in their mind, well, I don't know if I agree with that, so forget that. Now, the qualifier, obviously, is it legal? Is it ethical? Is it biblical? If that's the case, it's part of the all things. And what that means for parents is they have the right to dictate to their child what you want them to do in all areas of their life, unless it's morally or ethically wrong. That is your authority. You're responsible for what they're exposed to. You're responsible as to whether or not they have a phone and what they can use it for. You know, this notion that a kid is entitled to a phone, I don't know where that's coming from. You're in charge of what toys they play with, what they watch on TV, or what movies they see, or who they play with, or what clothes they wear, or what activities they participate in, when they get up, when they go to bed, what they eat, and so forth. Now, this sounds kind of harsh, but I'm making a point here. It sounds so controlling. Well, this is God's design, and by nature, we kind of grate at this a little bit, because who here likes to be told what to do? As a rule, no one likes to be told what to do. Right? You're going to, in my house, you're going to eat it and like it, right? Now, obviously, as they get older, as it's appropriate, it's wise to develop in them the ability to choose some of these things for themselves, especially as you train them to be responsible in these matters. I mean, if they're trained, being trained to understand the principles and demonstrating responsibility in things, you can trust them with the freedom to make more choices because they demonstrated that they're growing and understanding. They can be responsible. But you're responsible to train them up. You're responsible to oversee all that pertains to your child. You're to teach them self-control so they can make wholesome, responsible decisions for themselves as they get older. You're addressing their thinking. But children here have been given the directive by God to obey you in all things. So the question to parents this evening is that what you expect? Do they? Do you expect them to obey? Do you enter a debate with your children to try to convince them that that's what they should do? Or do they understand that this is what God would have them to do? You know, eventually, in raising your children, you want to transfer your approach so that they recognize they're answering to a higher authority than you, God. And so to not obey the parents is not to defy God. It's rebellion against Him. And these children are going to give an account of themselves even to God. We're all going to give, our lives are going to be turned inside out at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're all going to give an account, and that includes even children and how they obeyed their parents. Sometimes parents who don't place themselves under the authority of Scripture and do not obey the Lord are aghast when their children don't either. And our hearts are deceitful, so sometimes we think we're obeying the Lord, but we're not. We're rebelling against the authorities in our lives that God put us under. And our children are doing that. We see that in them, but we don't see it in ourselves. And that's a problem. We all got blind spots. And the Spirit of God will be faithful to show us these as we're willing to look to Him in those things. Now, there's a reason given here in verse 20. Children obey their parents in all things because it pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord. The Lord is pleased when a saved child responds in obedience to their parents as unto Him. And as I talked about that last time, that's the thing that pleases you the most as well. when you're obeying. But you know, Paul, we can go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, expanded on this a little more in Ephesians 6, and he gives us a little more reasons as to why. Here in Colossians 3, he says, this pleases the Lord, but notice what he says in Colossians 6. Excuse me, Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Now, if you look here, there's four reasons that Paul gave children to understand as to why they're to obey their parents. What are they? Well, the first is because it's the right thing to do. Number one, this is right. This is what God wants. It doesn't matter if your child thinks the command is fair or not. It doesn't matter if they think this is a reasonable expectation or not. It's the right thing to do. And it's important to teach your children that they're to obey you and trust God for the results. This is the right thing to do, even though they might have a different idea. That's what it means to trust the Lord. So it's right. It's a basic principle built into the very structure of the family life. Because those who are immature and impulsive and inexperienced should submit to the authority of their parents who are older and wiser. It's the right thing to do. The second reason is because you're to honor your father and mother. This is one of the Ten Commandments. And it has a specific blessing with it. And that's the third reason. What is it? That it's going to be well with you. Do you realize that obeying your parents as a child means there's a blessing associating that it will be well with you? I mean, think of what happens to a child who receives no instruction and no correction from his parents. He's personally miserable. He's socially intolerable. I remember telling my children the best thing they can do for themselves is to obey mom and dad. This is God's will. It's right. Honor them and it's going to be well with you. And fourthly, it says that you may live long on the earth. He's quoting the Old Testament here. In the Old Testament, under Jewish law, if you're a Jewish child who obeyed his parents, typically enjoyed a long life. Now, in our dispensation, this is a rule without exceptions. It's not a rule without exceptions. Faithful obedience is not always associated with longevity. A faithful child might die at an early age. But it's true in a general way that the life of discipline and obedience is conducive to health and longevity, whereas a life of rebellion and recklessness causes trouble and sometimes a shortened life. It can end prematurely. And so these are four reasons that God gives. You know, he didn't have to give reasons, I don't think, but he chose to give reasons so that you understand the crux of it all. But you need to expect your children to obey. Now, over the years, I've noticed some moms think that being a good mom is asking your child to make his bed, and if he doesn't, then you make it for him. Or you tell your child to pick up his room or her room or his clothes or whatever, and if they don't, you do it for them. You're not helping them. You're not helping them at all. I still remember my mom who had the unfortunate reality in some ways of raising five boys, all basically a little over a year apart. I remember one time she goes, oh, I'm so tired of you guys missing the bull and cleaning up after you. She said that you're going to do it. It's funny how everybody's aim improved. I remember my mom saying to me, you know, you can shoot baskets and make it, and you can't hit this. But when I was responsible to clean it up, I paid a little more attention. What do you know? And so parents, you give your children responsibility and hold them accountable, because that's what God's going to do with. We live in a day and age where no one wants to be held accountable, and yet God's all about accountability. That's why we're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. It's biblical. It's the right thing to do. It's a legitimate motivation to do the right thing before the Lord. God's actually looking for more than that. See, you can do something on the outside, like the kid said one time to his parents. He says, I'm a bang on the outside, but I'm not on the inside. Right? See, God wants an attitude that pleases him. He wants you to honor your father and mother from the heart. And so it should be the objective of the child to please his mom and dad. Now, this, I'm going to read something from the Orlando Sentinel from December 10th, 2004. So this is 17 years ago going on. Deltona, Florida. When a delivery man dropped off a cheese pizza, compliments of Jimmy Kimmel, Kat Bernard thought it might have come from a neighbor. I had no idea who this fellow was, she said, laughing. But on Thursday morning when FedEx delivered a letter from Dr. Phil, she had no problem recognizing the name. I just said, you've got to be kidding me, she said, still shaking her head in disbelief Thursday afternoon. The invitations from Kimmel, a late-night comedian, and a self-help guru, Dr. Phil McGraw, to appear on their TV shows shouldn't come as a surprise. The TV satellite trucks and phone calls from the reporters and producers haven't stopped coming since Bernard and her husband set up a tent in their driveway on Monday, leaving their children to fend for themselves until they agree to do their chores and respect their parents. The couple have appeared on Today, Good Morning America, and MSNBC, and have calls from faraway Australia, Canada, Mexico, and Japan. She says, we in no way wanted or expected any of this. She said that she plans to stick with a strike, but added that the Bernard family is also reeling from all the attention. Their 17-year-old son, Ben, has not been handling the family's celebrity status well and had a meltdown Wednesday after school, she said. He's having to explain himself to other children who are expected to help out at home. He told me he just wants this all to go away. But the stunt and publicity are getting results from the couple's daughter, Kit. Her mother said the 12-year-old sixth grader has been cleaning her room and moving in the right direction. So that was from 17 years ago. See, they didn't expect their children to obey, so they went on strike. They moved out of the house and set up a tent. They're trying to coax their children into obeying. Is that how God wants you to operate? I remember, someone, mother, appealing to their child, Mom had a really hard day today. Won't you please set the table for Mom and I'll be nice to you the rest of the evening? I promise. That drives me nuts. You're pleading. You're bargaining. You know, whether you had a bad day or not is irrelevant. If you ask your child, I want you to set the table, you know what your child should do? Set the table. Irrespective of what kind of day you had. See, that kind of approach teaches children that obedience is optional based on how you feel. And for some people, it's the tone of voice, you know. They ask nicely, the kid does nothing. Well, then when Mom explodes, we better get going here. The key is not the tone of voice. It's clear instruction. And if your child obeys, you praise them, and if they don't, you discipline them. It's just that simple. You deal with it on a principled basis, not an emotional one. You know, for example, this is one approach I could have taken but didn't. Mark, how many times have I told you to put away that basketball when you're done playing with it? Now put it away before I decide you can't play basketball for life. What did I just do there? I threatened. With a ridiculous threat, by the way. And too often parents threaten and they never make good on it. Either they don't want to take the time to go through with it or they soften it up later. I mean, I remember a buddy of mine was grounded for life and I saw him next week, right? And what the essence was is that there's really never a consequence for the disobedience. And what people do that is they're wishing for disobedience. They're hoping for it. I wish my children would obey instead of requiring it. And then sometimes parents say, well, this time I mean it. Which means you really don't, because you should have meant it the first time. And now, the approach I would typically take is, Mark, I told you to do that, you didn't do it. I'm taking it away for 3 days. End of story. And sometimes you say, well, I forgot. And I think if they said that, they said it once. I said, good, this will help you remember. And if this doesn't work, I'll give you something else that'll help you remember. But threatening is the dumbest thing in the world. Require it, and if it's not realized, have a consequence. That's all. And I know the hardest thing about disciplining is being consistent yourself. And when you're inconsistent, your children will be inconsistent, and you send mixed signals, so they don't really know what to think. And so you end up teaching them selective obedience based on the tone of voice or whatever it might be. We're instructed here, children are instructed to obey as unto the Lord, not as unto the tone of voice or some other part of the equation. See, otherwise, everyone learns to manipulate. And so we have a manipulating family. And how much peace is there in a manipulating family? Anyone want to take a guess? Nothing. You know, I found that when principles exist in a home and they're followed, there's peace in the home. There's harmony in the home. It's no different in marriage when the husband's lovingly leading and the wife is lovingly honoring. Conflict goes away. And when you don't have that, there's tension of some kind. So when a child doesn't obey, there's disharmony in the home. And at that point, the parent roles turns from teaching to correction, because in order for teaching to take place, there has to be some element of control. And you want to teach your children to respect the Lord and respect the authority and have self-control. And if you don't teach that, they're going to continually think all the more that the world revolves around them. See, the beauty of teaching self-control is that someone can then actually take heed to themselves and think beyond themselves. If there's no self-control, it's always about them. And these parents are running around like chickens with head cut off trying to deal with it. See, the goal of child training is to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Part of the training and admonition of the Lord is children obeying their parents. That's part of the process. You know, you can have unbelievers who have well-behaved children. But when it comes to the believer in Christ, obedience is not the end. It's a means to the end, because the goal is actually to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, next time we're going to get to the balance of Colossians 3 is fathers aren't to provoke their children to anger. And we're going to talk about that. But here, training means instruction, discipline and correction. That's all part of it. It might be verbal, it might be corporal. Admonition means warning, rebuke. There's a balance. It's all part of getting them to think in terms of honoring their Savior, understanding who He is and understanding how they should be responding to Him. And notice, child training should be in the Lord, carried about in accordance with His will as revealed in the Bible by the one who acts as His representative. I like what Susanna Wesley said. She had 17 children. She said, the parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving of the soul. The parent who indulges it does the devil's work, makes religion impractical, salvation unattainable, and does all that in him lies to damn his child, soul, and body forever. Now, when I read this, some took this mean that you should get your baby baptized. I don't know how they got that out of there. In other words, the first step in bringing up your children in urgent admonition of the Lord is getting a child baptized, and that's not the point here at all. Baptism is for those who believe, and a baby cannot believe. Baptism is to publicly proclaim your faith in Christ and identify yourself with Him, and a baby can't do that. And there's no infant baptism in Scripture. And an adult doesn't need to be baptized to go to heaven. In fact, if a baby dies, they're ushered immediately into the presence of the Lord because Christ died for that baby. And that baby did not have the ability to believe. They don't have the capacity. He saved at the moment of death and entered into the presence of the Lord because Christ paid for that baby's sin. And so that's why even giving out the gospel, I try to remind people that their sins don't ultimately condemn them to hell. Now, sin makes them worthy of condemnation, but what condemns someone to hell is the refusal to accept the payment that Christ made and put their faith in Him. They reject the offer of salvation. But a baby has no capacity to exercise intelligent faith and can't be condemned for their unbelief because they don't have the capacity to believe or unbelieve. You know, a friend of mine told me actually earlier this week that someone he knew went to a baby dedication. You know, I might as well mention it. Obviously, we don't do those here, and there's people that do them. You know, you can't find a scripture that says dedicate your baby to the Lord. There's no command in scripture to do that. In fact, there's no such thing as godparents, though that's something that people do. And realistically, a baby dedication does nothing for the parent or the child spiritually. Because how many unsaved little terrors have been dedicated to the Lord, if I can put it that way, as a baby? And so this is a process. It's not this one-shot dedicate your baby ceremony in the front of the church. No. There's a process to here of training up your child. And one of the things that seems to be lacking in our culture, even in biblical circles, is what's not being imparted to the children is a respect for the Word of God and a reverence for God Himself and a love for the Savior. You know, I notice even Sunday school kids, even in class, are lacking a reverence for the teacher, are lacking a reverence for God. There's just I don't know what the right word is. A lack of respect. Because we live in a culture that doesn't respect authority at all. And the sins of the culture become the sins of the church, and so there's just, in some cases, even a flippancy toward the whole thing. And see, the goal is to develop in your child a reverential, Godward orientation that looks at life and responds in life and to life with a conscious acknowledgement of who God is and what He said in His Word and who you are in Christ, knowing that God's got a good and acceptable and perfect will for your life. That needs to be taught. It's not going to be picked up naturally by your child. Are you teaching your children to revere God? You know, if you're not revering God, it's already over. It's already over. And again, outward behavior is not an end in itself. It's a means. Because ultimately, it's a hard issue. See, the couple, what it should be is, one, children are to obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. But two, you want to teach them to do it in a way that pleases the Lord. Two different things. It's a heart issue. There has to be a heart response. Proverbs bring this out. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The NIV says, above all else, guard your heart. For it's the wellspring of life. The New American Standard says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. A heart is the key issue, and Christ even made this. He said, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts and fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile a man. As the Pharisee said, it's what goes into a man that defiles him. Christ said, no, you got it all wrong. It's a heart issue. And that's why later he said, for a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the only way your heart is good is for God to make it good through salvation and the Spirit of God placed in it. The evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And so again, behavior is not the bottom line. The most basic issue is what's going on in the heart. And so when you're instructing your children or correcting your children, you want to address the heart because that's the control center of life. It's easy to get sidetracked with the behavior being the focus. You want to change the behavior, and yet you have to keep in mind is that the thinking that led to the behavior. You want to address the attitudes that drove the behavior or that drive the behavior. And so while you require proper behavior, you address the thinking and attitude behind it. And so that's why my heart needs to be right with the Lord. And our hearts need to be in tune with responding to and loving our Savior. Because as I've said so many times, our children know what's real to us. I mean, if you tell your children to be considerate of others and yet you're never considerate of others, they're going to follow your lead. If you're not honest in your dealings with others, your children know that and they're going to follow your lead. And if you foolishly try to spiritualize it on top of it, you make a mockery of God, and your child might be thinking, at least when he's younger, that you're doing it right when the fact is you're not. And when they get older, they'll see right through it and bag the whole thing. Are you instilling in your children a perspective that goes beyond themselves to the Lord and then to others? If you're not doing it, since you can only impart what is true of you, you have no chance. You know, if you never sacrifice for the good of someone else, do you think your children will ever sacrifice for the good of someone else? I mean, David said, I'm not going to serve the Lord if it ain't going to cost me anything. Are you willing to sacrifice for the glory of Jesus Christ that would benefit someone else? If you're not doing that, your kids will never do it. Why would they? I mean, if you whine and complain and demand your rights, your children will whine and complain and demand their rights. They know what your bottom line is. Because you convey what's in your heart. Children know our hearts because they know our words, and our words express our hearts, and they know the difference between what's real and what's hollow. They know what's in your heart because they see what you spend your money on and what you spend your time doing. They know your heart because they see who you spend time with. They know what your priorities are because you always make time for what's important. Even when you're praying before a meal, do you think your children might recognize the difference between a hollow ritual and some heartfelt expression of thanks to God? I mean, if you never speak in terms of longing to see the lost come to Christ, and that never enters into your prayers, do you think your children will ever have a vision for the lost? Will they ever pray for the lost? No. They all know what's real to you, just like my kids know what's real to me. We can all talk a good game, but the proof's always in the pudding. Am I conveying through how I handle something that I see that God is very merciful and that he's been good to me and loves me? And that I'm impressing them with honoring him and want to see righteousness. You know, this nonsense about letting my kid decide what's right and wrong for him. I mean, I just can't believe that nonsense. And I hear it from people. I mean, do you teach your kid to brush his teeth? Why? Why don't you just put the toothpaste there and the toothbrush over here? Maybe the kid will figure out someday. Meanwhile, his breath could stop a train and he loses all his teeth by the time he's 10 because you never trained him to brush his teeth. Why don't you just let him figure it out, man? Don't influence him in any way. Well, we don't want to curtail any creativity now, do we? No, you teach them to brush your teeth and you even explain that this is important for several reasons and there's a lot of benefits to it. So am I teaching my children to have a respect for God and his word? Well, I don't want to ruin him. You know, there's blessing. The Bible says there's blessings associated with Christ-centered biblical training. What are they? Well, Proverbs 10:1, a wise son brings joy to his father. And Proverbs 2 and verse 6 says that the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 23 verses 24 and 25 say, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Because you've trained your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now I recognize your kid has a volition. And he could reject these things to his own demise. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. The emphasis here, though, is that you taking the time to train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 31:28, in the context of the virtuous woman, her children rise up and call her blessed. What's the other side of the equation? Well, the other half of Proverbs 10:1, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. How about Proverbs 17:21? He that begets a fool does it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. See, we're to bring up our children in an urgent admonition of the Lord, and that requires obedience. But there's ongoing training with the expectation that they will do what is honored to the Lord. And you need to train them because by nature, they're savages, right? Psalm 51:5, David said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. That means, in other words, I was a sinner from birth because we're in Adam. A child comes out of the womb, totally self-centered and demanding. They're completely inconsiderate. And though they're cute like my granddaughter, they're stinkers too. And they need training. And so the goal is not to hope your children obey. The goal is to require it. I mean, if you ask your child, would you like to pick up your toys now, but don't require it? By the time they're 13, you can't tell them anything and they'll despise you and they'll throw a tantrum. And you address all the areas. Remember, a friend of mine had a child, that time to brush their teeth, it was an all-night affair. They dilly-dallied, they putzed. They did everything they could to stay up later, and I said, well, I said, you can fix that if you want. You give them X amount of time, if it isn't done, you discipline them, and it's amazing how fast they learn how to brush their teeth and get ready for bed. See, a child that does that is manipulating their parents, and they're actually dictating to their parents the terms of their obedience or compliance. They think they're the center of the universe. Respect from authority will dissipate. Irresponsibility is fostered. And they usually grow up to be irresponsible adults. Do you make your children finish a job? I still remember when my kids were young, I said, let's go clean everything up. And then I go upstairs, and what happens when they start cleaning up? They start playing with it again. And so I get it. Well, we're setting the timer. There we go. This is a daunting task because you're not going to get help from society. You're not going to get help from the world. In fact, if anything, what you're going to get is pushback and resistance. You know, I was thinking, in 10 years I could be dead. Maybe 20% of the church could be dead. And then it's in the hands of the next generation. So, what are we doing to bring up the next generation in terms of loving the Lord Jesus Christ and honoring Him? It's a daunting task. But yet God's grace is sufficient for these things. And so parents, we need to pray for each other. In fact, you know what? Let me, on the way home, maybe give your child a test and see how they respond. Give them some instruction and see how they respond. If they defy you or they don't obey you or whatever it might be, think about it and think about the appropriate consequence. And realize that that's your responsibility and God's grace is sufficient. Because you want them to learn to respond to the Savior and take responsibility for themselves. That's all I have tonight. Let's pray. Father, we're amazed again at your plan, your design. We know that you do all things well. We thank you that we have a blueprint in front of us that we can go to. We know that the Word of God is pure and it enlightens the eyes. And it gives us the truth we stand in need of. I pray that our hearts would be soft toward you, and that even our own personal walk with you would see the importance of revering you, revering your word, and trusting you as you've exalted your word above your very name, that we take it to a heart ourselves. And then I pray for the parents of our church and all parents everywhere that you could give them the wisdom they need to bring up their children in a nurture and administrative view, and that you direct in their lives for your glory to that end. So we thank you that your, again, grace is sufficient for these things. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.